Well, hello, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. What was that? A little drum solo action? Is that what? No? Everybody, that's Connor. We like to embarrass him. But hope you're all doing well. Glad you're here. Glad to see you. If you want to stand up, we'll pray and we'll praise God. Father, we love you. We're here for you. Just as we praise you with these songs, these words, may they come from joyful hearts. As we hear your word today through Leonard, give us ears to hear you and the humbleness and the humility to hear you and to let that work into our lives and to grow. So let today be a great day for your kingdom, for growth in all of us as a body, as a people, brothers and sisters, as a church. A cool concert. And just a ton of stuff going on right now. So we're grateful for that. Pray for all the volunteers and people involved as we push that forward. Here in the wake of a great weekend last weekend, just let us keep that momentum moving forward. So we love you, we're here for you, and we give you this time. Well, let's take a minute, find somebody, and tell them you're happy they're here.
I don't know what happened. Thanks. I was like ran out. That was weird.
Your name stands above them all. the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever. You will always be.
Great to see you all. It's definitely an in-between moment. Winter evidently hasn't gotten the memo yet. Spring is saying it's time to do our thing. Flowers are already doing their business, but we're definitely in a confusing moment when it comes to the hot and the cold. So if you guys are cold right now, I don't know. You know, it's just it'll calm down soon. About another month, and you'll be saying we need some air conditioning in here, Pastor. So, you know, either way, we are content in the Lord because God is good, and we are drawn here every Sunday because we know that there is a reality called the kingdom of heaven that's come alive through the aftermath of the resurrection, and we're trying to live into that. And if you were here last week, you know that that was a big experience of a lot of prayer, and the outcome was a lot of people were affected by some pretty cool things that had to do with outreach to the youth in the community and the greater area, and God is just on the move. And it's cool to see heaven manifest in those ways. And we're kind of in the in-between time of coming down off of that mountain a little bit, and we're moving into what God has for us on the road ahead. So the best place to start whenever we land in that space of rolling your shirt sleeves up and getting to work is prayer. So why don't we just go ahead and pray, and we'll ask God to continue to move us forward. Father, we are so grateful that the change of seasons reminds us of the things that you do, where you establish a new day, a new work, and you begin that process with each of us. So we're drawn into this place because we know that we are not the same people that we were yesterday, and we are certainly not the same people that we will be tomorrow. And we ask, Lord, that the things that happen today will result in a kind of outcome in our lives, in our church, in our community, for your kingdom, where the good things that Jesus has established will take hold in all those places. And so, Father, we surrender our lives to you with a spirit of expectation that the good work you have started, you will bring to completion. And we pray, Father, that as we even consider that, we bring into this room things on our hearts. We bring into this room burdens that we carry, relationships that we're struggling with, and personal health needs that we ask you to guide us through and heal us from. And we just are grateful that as we trust you on all these levels, you show yourself in the various ways that you can be God to us and for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have began the process through your Holy Spirit to reclaim and restore and renew your beautiful creation. And as we go through these times of trial and difficulty, suffering, uncertainty, we know it's leading up to a hope that one day you will find complete and total resolution in that. But in the meantime, we want to lift up one another. So I pray for Becky. I pray that you help her with the struggle that she's having to get clarity on a health need that she's been going through. And I pray, Father, that there would just be a day ahead where she can find the healing that she needs. And Lord, I know that there are people here today who are here seeking that spiritual and emotional healing that you've began the process with. And I pray that you continue to just reestablish our lives in that new identity that is in alignment with who you've named us to be and how your creational design is now unfolding, because Jesus is now at the center of it all. And so, Father, just help those of us who are seeking to walk into the life that you've called us to live. I pray, Father, for the community around us, especially as we think about what's happening with the Brightside Project and the initiative to create a center where all of the things that are in alignment with the vision that you've given Scott and Lisa for the community and for especially the kids and the needs that are the whole cross-section, that they can be a place of resourcing and a place of building up and thriving. So I pray for Scott and Lisa as they work with their team to create not only awareness of the ministry that they have to the community and the county and the outlying region, but I pray, Father, for the resources that they need for the things that you've called them to do. So we seek your blessing to be upon them. We thank you, Father, for giving us partnerships with them and others in the community that are seeking to add to the well-being of the people around them. And we pray, Father, that as we do that, you continue to expand the influences that we're able to have in your name and for your purpose with life-giving places around us. And Father, just begin with us today, Lord, as we come to your word. We pray that it would nourish us and that it would establish us in the truth that defines the reality that you've called us to live in. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and the clarity to understand the things that are from you. And Father, as your mouthpiece for the things that you've laid on our in front of us today from the book of Acts, I pray that the words that I say would touch the heart of every person here in a way, hopefully, that we come away strengthened and on fire for the mission that you've called us to do. So, Father, align our hearts and our minds so that we would be of one mind as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Would you pray with me now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine was the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we gather today, hopefully I can keep the fire stoked in the word that if you're cold, it'll keep you distracted and you'll stay in tune. If I see you shivering a lot, I'll know it's just time to land the plane. So we'll just go as we can. Well, we are starting a message series on the book of Acts. We've looked at Luke, we've looked at Mark, we've looked at John, and the big question as I've concluded those is, but what next? Or so what? How does that make a difference? And for the gospel writers, especially Luke, the logical conclusion was, well, the expression of everything that Jesus did as it took form in the life of his followers is seen in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is actually, it's a small recording of what happened in the early church right after Jesus ascended. And after he did, it was now the responsibility and the role of believers to say, okay, what do we do with that, Jesus? You've died, you've rose again, you've ascended, you're now seated on the throne. So what? What difference does that make? And maybe if you're new to the faith, all that language, all that talk about death, burial, and resurrection, it might sound good in sort of a, hey, let's celebrate Easter sense. But the fact is, it is a life-changing reality that God has initiated in such a way that it is a change on the order of the cosmic. I mean, things are not the same. I mean, we even date our calendars based on that event. You know, the time of Christ coming into the world, and now everything that happens after that is marked in such and such a day, 2024 AD, and it is that significant. But for each of us, as we come into this room, we ask the question on a very personal level, but how does it really matter? What does it change? How does it affect the fact that I'm struggling in a relationship or a health matter, or I don't know about my job, or how does it affect how I raise my children? or someone I know that I deeply love has just passed away, how does that make a difference? As a pastor, I would love to tell you that it does make a difference, but the only way that I can tell you that is to describe how the truth comes to bear on it and then walk alongside you to see how that finds its own expression in your life, because it is a way of living that embodies the truth of the thing that we read in Scripture, but also is lived out in a way that recognizes God's subtle hand at work in things. And that's what I love about reading the Scripture and then doing life with you guys, is as we read it together, it seems like the stuff we're reading about begins to happen in our church. And it's no accident, I think, as we're going into the book of Acts, we just had a big dramatic event last week. And it had such a, I think, an impact on so many people, because it was an event that even my friend Amy, who's been involved in a lot of these kind of revival things, has said, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen an event where you had kids come that weren't just brought there by the youth group, but rather an event where people came because they heard about it themselves, and they're asking the question, can this thing help me with the thing I'm struggling with? And so on their own consent, from all over Trumbull, Mahoning, Columbiana County, these kids just showed up. And then when the pastor got up to speak, if you're here last week, you know who I'm talking about, Marcus, when he got up to speak in the morning there was an altar call and everybody came forward. Usually what happens with kids is you get them all worn down and you get them sort of like psyched up and ready, and then at the end you kind of close it out by saying, hey, will you come forward? But God had been working in the hearts of these kids through the prayers, I think, of so many people like us who are saying, God, help these kids because they are living in a mess. That when they showed up, God had already done a lot of pre-work already. He had, from the standpoint of the invisible and the unseen, but the very real, he'd basically been showing them, hey, I'm going to stir you up, and when you see it, you'll know it. And I think that's the way God is. As people pray, he starts to work in hearts so that that moment that everything converges in all the right ways, you're like, yes. And essentially, we saw that happen, and it's unprecedented. I never seen that happen in the history of my time as a career. And Amy said that she's never seen that happen either, where the kids just came forward in mass out of nowhere like that. I would say that's nothing short of a revival. And if that's the case, then we got to ask ourselves, when Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons when the kingdom will come, that's really God's business. And when he uses that word times, he's talking about clock time. When he says seasons, he's talking about God moments. He says, not for you to know when that's going to happen, but when it happens, you need to be aware that, hey, this is a thing, and it's happening, and you need to see it, and you need to recognize God's doing something, and then you need to ask the question, what do we do now? And if you correspond that to today's reading, you find that in the book of Acts, opened it up a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1 when Jesus left the disciples and said, I'm out. And they're like, what do we do now? And the angel said, get busy. And they're like, okay, what would you do if you had spent 3 years with Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he had shown you how to do ministry, and then he said, I'm leaving now. What would you do? I don't know about you, but I would feel somewhat overwhelmed by that moment. I'd be like, okay, it's now up to me. And I don't know if I would have the wherewithal in me to say, I just don't even know where to begin. And thankfully, the only instructions they were given were sufficient for what they needed to do, and that was just simply wait. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, picking up in verses 12 and following, these words. If we can get them up on the screen, we'll read them, okay? So if you have your Bibles, feel free to look at your Bible too, but here's where we're at. So then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and this is, you know, Jesus had basically left there, And now they're heading back to Jerusalem, which is a Sabbath day's journey away. Can you imagine how far is a Sabbath day's journey? Anybody know? It's got to be, well, it's Sabbath, so it's only 3/4 of a mile. Just a stone's throw. They make it sound like, oh, it's an epic journey that these guys are taking. No, it's just 3/4 of a mile away. They go, and then they go to a place where they want to gather in the upper room as followers of Jesus, and they spend 10 days there just waiting. And as they're waiting, this is what we read. This is what they do. It says in the next verse, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James and son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas is, what does that sound like? Those are the apostles, right? And if you're new to the church, I'm not putting that burden on you, but Jesus called 12 people. And he said, follow me because I'm going to establish you as basically the foundation stones of the work that I'm beginning called the kingdom of God. And so those 12 hung out with him for 3 years, but there was included another one who's not mentioned in that list, who is part of the message today because, well, this is something that they're having to work through, and it's something that we ourselves maybe will have to work through as well. And it says, all of these with one accord, and we're not talking about Honda cars here, we're talking about being in the same mind about the same things, together aligned. They were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so as they're gathering here, they're saying, this is what we got to do. We've got to pray. And we got to agree that the thing that we pray for is the thing that the Lord wants. Now, that may sound pretty simple, but it could have been like this. All 12 of those guys could have said, hey, we should do this. Another one could have said, hey, we should do that. But instead, they agreed on the most important thing is, we're not going to start anything until we pray. All right? Now, if you look at the aftermath of some of the big events we've been to and been doing in our church in the last few years, you may not really think about it this way, but everything that we've done has involved a great deal of prayer before it is manifested. You've gone through Lent devotionals and Advent devotionals and 21 days of prayer, not to mention praying in your groups, and you've put it on walls and on pallets and things on your heart that have cataloged in a public way the burden that I have. And we've done all of that stuff. And I would venture to say that the good things that we have experienced have hinged on our devotion to the Lord, our willingness to use our gifts, but I don't think any of it would have happened without prayer. I don't think all of those kids would have shown up had churches not been praying. Maybe in a general sense, hey, we pray for the kids in our community, that the darkness that they are experiencing, the rate of suicide, the levels of despair and hopelessness, the kind of world that we're giving them to inherit, we all feel it, don't we? And if we're not praying about it, I got to wonder. But if we are praying about it, I got to believe that God is doing something. He wants to do something. And when we pray, he wants us all to be of the same mind. This seems to be the fundamental thing that God has in mind more than anything. I mean, when we came out of COVID, one of the things that we taught and we preached about and we learned about and we studied was Ephesians 4, where it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is Father overall. And the sense is we're of the same mind. And it may not sound like much, but from God's point of view, it is important that we are all agreed on the thing that needs to be accomplished in the way that he wants to accomplish it. And if we're not, we're just making up our own script as we go, we're going to be like the church that we were before COVID. This group's doing that thing, and that group's doing that thing, and that group's doing that thing. But we're not really asking the question, what is the mission of the church? So we always got to circle back to what is the thing that God wants us to do, And if this is a season where God's doing a specific thing, can we discern what it is that God's doing so that we can do our best to be in alignment with Him? I mean, alignment is crucial. It's crucial for families to be aligned in agreement. It's crucial for churches to be aligned. And I'll tell you something fascinating that I learned just a couple of weeks ago when Sean Kirkland, who was the superintendent of schools, came and spoke to our men's breakfast. He was discussing sort of the storyline of what it means to pass a school levy and then begin a project of building a new facility and everything that is involved in that. And as he was unfolding all of the moving parts, I'm like, wow, Lord, I never want to be a superintendent, because I didn't realize that it involved that much. And as he shared it, he said something that I guess I just took for granted, and that is when you pass a bond levy, guess what? Bonds just don't show up out of nowhere. No, you've got to convince bankers to loan you money and then offer a bond so that you can repay that under certain conditions. So Sean Kirkland said, me and my team, we went to New York City. We went to the place where money is being exchanged. We went to the very center of where the stock market is. And we had a discussion with bankers from Chicago and from New York and from places that were resourced and essentially interested in helping places like schools do what they do. And so as they were discussing this, one of the things that was in the back of Sean's mind was the interest rate. You know, we said we could do it at this interest rate. I don't want to bore you too much with accounting stuff, but I want you to get this point. As they were talking about it, they said, tell us your story. And as he told the story about the community rallying around and how much money was being raised, even before we even had a vote by the community, and how they'd secured, practically almost 90% of the money before he even went up for a levy. And you know, it's obviously unprecedented in Ohio. And how individual contributors like the Salem Community Foundation offered, $20 million, and they said, how much compared to other people? I mean, how much does places like Cleveland or Cincinnati? They said, we'll be lucky to get $100,000. And it was just so fascinating to hear them describe how we were positioned to ask the bank for money as a community through Sean. And they came back after some discussion, and they said, we're going to give you the money, and we're going to give it to you at a certain rate that's just slightly lower than the one that we said. And as they said that, it was basically saying, we're giving you an A1 rating. And, so Sean's question was it because we had the community foundation, or we had other money come in, or we had generous donors? They said, no, it really wasn't any of that stuff. That stuff didn't really change our mind about anything. They said, well, what changed your mind? And this was an epic moment for me, because it resonated so much with what I believe in so much. They said the thing that we saw that gave us the most confidence about the outcome that we trust will happen as a result of the usage of this money and its repayment was the fact that you as a superintendent, Jason Austin as the property person, the people involved in the treasury part of it, and other facets of the key people that are responsible for communicating everything so that it is all aligned and all the energy is going in the same direction. Because we could see very clearly that you guys were all in agreement, we knew there was no stopping you. That one fundamental thing was why we made this decision. And I thought, wow, that is cool. Because sometimes you think, well, if somebody wins, you get some scratch-offs and you win the lottery and you give it to the church, and then you think, oh, the church is going to be great now. I would say probably not, even though I wouldn't refuse it. But I'm just saying that everybody would have their own idea about what to do with it, right? It would be like a nightmare. And if you ever win the lottery, all your friends are going to have an idea about what to do with it, and it just ends up being, I think, more of a curse than a blessing without alignment. And see, when Luke writes this, and he says they were in one accord, he's actually using a kind of Greek word that sort of encapsulates the fact that these people were together heart and soul. They were committed. They not only were in agreement, they were talking to each other, they were communicating, and they were discussing things. And Peter said, The most important thing right now is that we find another person to bring amongst the 12 to align with us as an apostle to replace Judas. Well, then there's Judas, because these guys are having to make a decision about how the leadership is going to unfold, because everything rises and falls on how good your leadership communicates with each other, and then your leadership communicates with the rest of the body of people. They understood that. And so Peter stepped up, and he said, this is job number one. So let's go back to our screen and look at our scripture for a second, because this is an in-between moment that these guys are in. Jesus has done his work and he's gone, and he said, wait, and the angel said, wait, and now they're waiting. They're in this in-between moment. They're just sort of like going a little bonkers, thinking, all right, we're waiting. Where's this going? Because the thing that's getting ready to happen is a place that they haven't arrived at yet. They haven't started. So they're in what people call a liminal space. That is, I'm sort of in between right now. It's what happens when people retire sometimes, when they haven't already had 10 people say, hey, I got stuff for you to do after you retire. And Shane, you probably know a little bit about that. You're in that space where you're trying to figure out, what are we pivoting into next? But it sort of feels like, well, we're in the middle of spring, but it seems like winter didn't get the memo, and I woke up this morning and I was freezing. It's a confusing moment, isn't it? Because you know where you came from, but you don't know where you're going. And I would venture to say a lot of times, that's the way our life is as believers. We live in a continual liminal moment where we just came out of something and we're going somewhere. And you got to get comfortable with that, because the scripture says, and eventually we will all land at the same place. And you won't be living in that in-between time, that time when Jesus ascended and that time when he comes back and he claims us. We're just in that chronic liminal space, waiting for the thing, but also coming out of the thing. And my job as a pastor is to help you persevere alongside other people until that time comes when we're no longer waiting. And Peter's trying to take some ownership and some leadership here, because Peter's got some issues, and they actually sort of parallel the person that he's getting ready to talk about. And so in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand concerning, by the mouth of David, concerning Judas. Oh, Judas. Now imagine spending 3 years of your life with somebody in the trenches, in the good, the bad, and the ugly, in the near-death experiences. It'd be probably a lot like going to war. You know, when people go to war and they fight and they develop a closeness and a bond with people that are part of their platoon or their squad or whatever grouping that you are assigned to be a part of. And it's like you create a kind of connection there that is so intense that when you come back to the States and you try to normalize, you can't, because you long for that bond that you had with people, even though it was life and death. You knew you could die anytime, but it was so good and so great. The guys get real depressed. They feel disconnected. They feel a lack of purpose. They wonder, what do we do next? And part of the high rate of suicide amongst returning veterans is the fact that they just feel disconnected. They don't know what's next. They want to recapture that thing that they had that was so great. And I would venture to say that when those 12 spent that time with Jesus day in and day out, it was an epic, epic moment for each of them. And I venture to say that there was amongst the 12 a guy named Judas who started out saying, I'm 100% on board. I am all in. But maybe around year the beginning of year three, he started to say, I'm not liking where this is going. I'm not thinking that where he's going is where I thought he'd be going. Or maybe because he got a little bit disillusioned, he kind of fell back into some old ways. And scripture said he started kind of just taking money out of the treasury that they had gathered, their resource container, whatever you'd call it, the money bag. And then that kind of led to I'm not bought in anymore, to sort of I'm checking out, to the place where he was approached with a significant amount of money and said, you know, if you turn him in, we'll give you this. And he's like, sure. That Judas who said, everything that I did with them didn't count. And we all know the story, don't we? Well, it's actually, we kind of know the story, but nobody's really totally sure what happened with him. Some say that he was originally part of a sect of people called the Sicarii, who were just militantly trying to overthrow the Romans, and they were looking for the day when the deliverer would come. And he kind of gave that up, and he latched onto Jesus, and Jesus didn't quite spell it out the way he thought he would. But I'm actually more concerned about where he landed, because scripture here, as we read this, says he was numbered amongst us, and he did ministry with us, that guy. But then Luke adds, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and sorry, kids, this is kind of graphic, but probably nothing more than you've seen on TV lately. The falling headlong burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Acaldamia, the field of blood. But what's weird about the story is when you read it from Matthew 27, which also describes his demise, he tells it a little bit different in ways that don't quite square up, but only God knows the reason behind those mysteries. Now, we'll just look at that for a second, because I think we got to draw from this for where we're going. So let's just go to the next slide. So here's what Matthew said. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And so then Matthew says, they said, well, what's that to us? We don't care. See to it yourself. Your conscience is your problem. We just want this guy gone. You talk to a priest. Well, I don't know who we're talking about here. That joke didn't work. I'll never use that in the next sermon. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and he hanged himself, which isn't funny. And as you look at that, you're like, well, one says he fell and he busted open. The other one says he hung himself. But the bottom line is he took his own life. And clearly, by Matthew's account, he had some remorse because he saw the full weight of what he had just done or did. And now, not realizing the significance of that until the deed was accomplished, that moment when the devil entered into him and he gave consent to say, yes, I'm going to betray him, all that ended in a way that he never anticipated. And so a sidebar to this, and maybe it's a front and center thing, because you have a group of people who are asking the question, where do we go from here? But we're also dealing with the fact that one of our key people is now gone. And not only that, he betrayed us. And because of that, we're grieving, but we're also heartbroken by how that unfolded. We miss him, but we also feel the loss of betrayal. There's just a whole jumble of emotions happening to these people as they're gathering, and Peter jumps up and he acts on it. The reason I mentioned Peter is because, well, guess who else betrayed Jesus? Not once, but three times. Guess who else felt really bad about betraying Jesus because the full weight of the significance of what he did closed in on him whenever the rooster crowed three times? Guess who else betrayed Jesus and was just in that state of, I don't know what to do next? And what was the difference between Jesus and Judas? Or not Peter, I'm sorry, Peter and Judas. What's the difference? Not a whole lot. Other than the fact that Peter hung on. Because Peter had people to hang on to. And Judas let go. He let go. And one of the biggest concerns pastorally that we have that relates so much to this is the fact that suicidal ideation is so common now and so unspoken that, it's even hard to talk about in a sermon. But what's even worse is when that suicidal ideation, which I believe both of them had, because one thing to say, I betrayed Jesus, I think I want to kill myself, but it's another thing to go out and do it. I mean, you ever had those moments where you've made a decision and you feel the weight of the significance of it? Maybe it's the shame, maybe it's altered now, everything, and you're just like, let's just end it. Peter felt that. And I'm sure he considered the options. Judas felt that, and he acted on it. And the thing that burdens me as a pastor is the fact that we live in a world that conditions us to own this stuff in private. And if we do anything that gets public recognition, because of the social media platforms, it can get exaggerated beyond all proportion by people who irresponsibly handle that information. Now you can imagine how that feeds the psyche of someone. Where does a person go to find a refuge from that? Where do you find a place where you can receive forgiveness and acceptance and know that your past sins aren't going to be paraded around with you wherever you go? Is there such a place? You guys know of any? Can you tell me of one? Jesus is a place, for sure. But the church, really? Honestly, the church? Is the church really a place where I could go? Aren't they going to talk about me? Are they going to gossip about me? Are they going to shame me? Are they going to judge me? They shouldn't. But I think one of the reasons why people are not going to the church is because the church has done exactly those things. And so they are left isolated and alone in their shame, thinking that there probably is no place that I can go to where I can find encouragement. And, you know, I was doing some research on this, and, of course, you know the stats are pretty high with kids, males especially, and the stats are high with male adults. And you think about that, and you know that that is deeply concerning. And as a pastor, as a church, as a follower of Jesus, as a citizen of the kingdom, you want to take that despair that is hanging out in that person's soul, and you just want to help them to wash that so that they can find a sense of hope. And you want to help them to not only know that information, but experience with a group of people who help them to feel better about themselves in a way that's redeeming, in a way that is centered in the reality of Jesus, where it's really more about him even than it is about us. You want to create that space more than anything, don't you? And even going back to last Saturday, a week ago, the number of kids that were dealing with suicidal ideation, the number of kids that, you know, had even attempted to take their own lives. And then it's interesting to me from a secular point of view, as counselors and physicians and people that are responsible for trying to offset this on a secular level will say the only thing that's really working is our communities that go the extra mile to come alongside people that are dealing with suicide ideation. That seems to work more than anything. And then I wonder, what role does God call the church to play? Because the good news is, Peter waited. He waited it out. And on the other side of that, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And of course, Jesus said, short version, let's get to work. I mean, how do you think that made him feel? Where do you think the weight of that betrayal went when Jesus looked at him with an accepting smile, saying, you are forgiven. Let's move on. Judas never got to hear that because Jesus never was in a position to receive that. He did not wait, and he disconnected from community. And we can't help everyone, but if we can be a community for people that are dealing with suicidal ideation, it would be so cool to see them go from lost and wondering what's next to a place where they're just saying, all right, let's get to work. Wasn't it interesting at the end of Mark when they said, go tell Peter? Why do you think they said, go tell Peter? Because I'm sure Peter was over there in the corner just going like this. You know, why? Why did I do that? Go tell him so we can pull him out of this tailspin that he's in. And then when Peter recognizes that Jesus helped him to come full circle, he just steps back into his role, I think probably kind of boldly. Some scholars have even said as we're reading this, he sort of got a little ahead of himself. Now, can you imagine Peter getting ahead of himself? If you know the gospel story, you know that that's sort of how he operates. He's like, let's just shoot first and then we'll aim. And I think that's kind of what you see. And we go through this series that we're doing on the book of Acts. We're ending on Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And it basically is the storyline of just Peter and the rest of the church. And I'm asking the question, Lord, as we track through the Gospels and you interwove those stories with our own as individuals and as a church, how is it that as we track through Acts, the first section, actually they call it kind of the first act of Acts, how is it that that story interweaves with our own? And I honestly don't know, but the Lord really impressed on me this sense of Judas's suicide and the fact that it happens to be such a common concern right now with people. And it would appear that community is the answer. Not just any community, but a community that is aligned and in agreement on why they're called to do what they're called to do. But not only that, because it's even more fundamental than that. Because it's not about being centered around Peter or James or John, or in our case, you know, Leonard or Amy or Brittany or Brian or Jerry. It's about how we are all centered around Jesus. If we're not centered around him and it reduces down to a personality, it doesn't work anymore. But if everything that we do is centered around him, then we will be of one mind and one heart. And we'll come here with the question in an open-handed way. Lord, that was last week. This is this week. We just came out of something, but we're going into something. What do we do with the moment that you've given us today? And that's the perennial question we ask as leaders here, and I think as believers. That's the question that I ask myself as a pastor. That's the question that God asks you to ask yourself every day. Lord, what do you got for us today? Because every day is different with the Lord. Now, these guys, they chose another guy, but they did it in an interesting way. They asked the 120, hey, what do we do here? We need to replace the missing presence of Judas. We got to move on. And they said, the body said, not just one leader saying, hey, it needs to be this person. The group of people said, what's the criteria? And the scripture will will say, let me summarize because of time. The scripture basically says, well, the guy had to have been there at the beginning of the baptism that Jesus experienced to the very end of the resurrection. Who are the people that have been in that place with you guys? So one of the men who accompanied us during all that time, beginning from the baptism of John to the resurrection, who do we have? So let's move on. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas and the other Justice called Matthias. So then after that, what did they do? What did they do? They had to make a big decision. So they prayed. They said, Lord, where is the heart of the person that needs to fill that space? Who is that person? And it says they cast lots, which is what they did in the Bible. They cast lots. They would discern, they would pray, and then they would cast lots, which I don't recommend because it would appear that after chapter 2, nobody's casting lots anymore. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you know that the Holy Spirit shows up, and then they start following that voice. But in the meantime, it's a job to get done, and that's how they did it. And the important thing is they took that moment that God gave them. It was a moment of waiting, and they said, let's do the thing that God wants us to do today. And this is it. But they didn't stop there. They didn't even start there. The first thing they did was they prayed. And the last thing they did was they prayed. And the thing that was bookended in between those prayers was the activity. And I would suggest that if we ever forget that, we'll lose our ability to be of one mind about stuff. We'll lose the capacity to bring about kingdom goodness in the way that God calls us to do that. We'll miss out on the orchestration of God working through kids' lives to call them to a youth summit in ways that we never planned or anticipated. Prayer is that vital. Churches don't work without prayerful intercession about the needs of the people around us and even our own. Prayer is the way we connect with God. It's the way we say yes to God. It is the way when God impresses upon our hearts to do something that we consent to him, yes, I'm here for that. It's a way of taking that horizontal relationship and making the outcome of our day possible because of our connection with the Father. But you won't have that connection until you have restoration through forgiveness. And forgiveness means saying, Lord, I've been doing it my way, and it's not working. I want to do it your way. And that's when the relationship really takes on life. And when we say, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to take despair, and I'm going to try to handle it, I'm going to handle the situation with Jesus the way I want to handle it, and the inevitable outcome in some cases is it's just me versus the world and it's not worth it. I don't want to see that to happen to people. I mean, that sense of hopelessness that you find in your isolation, in the loneliness of your thoughts, is not the place that God wants you to dwell. He wants you to be with his people, but more importantly, he wants you to be with him. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the thing that makes all of that possible. Without it, you would be hearing from another version of Leonard up here that's coming from a different place. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even be here. And neither would you. That's how much of a difference it makes, isn't it? So as we close, I'm just going to pray for all of us here, wherever we are at, that God would move us to the next thing, whatever that is. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we are concluding our time together in the same spirit of our brothers and sisters in Acts, asking you, Lord, with open-handedness, what next? Lord, surrendering our lives to you in a fresh way as we are about to meet around the table and commune, but also asking, what would you have me do next, Lord? And as we, in open-handedness, ask you that, Father, I pray for each of us here that we would receive that from you. If you're moving us forward into greater connection, Lord, I pray that you would do that. If it's into service, I pray that you would show the path. If it's into just fellowship with others, I pray that you would bring people into my life, Lord, that could draw me into a community. I pray, Father, that if there are those who are in isolation, that you would replace that with a sense of belonging and community and encouragement. I pray for those who are not connected in a way that says, I am truly yours. I have received eternal life. I have accepted your offer of adoption. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here who hasn't been baptized into that new life. I pray that you help them today to say, that's what I want to do next. And Father, help us to hear their voice as they say that. And Lord, I pray that whatever that next thing is, you would help us to do that together in one mind and one heart. And it may it be with the pulse of the heartbeat of you, Lord Jesus, as we give our lives to you, waiting for that next thing. Amen. Well, as we prepare to meet around the table, some of you guys know the drill. Some of you may be new here, and if you are, and you don't have one of those, raise your hand. If you're embarrassed, it's okay. We're going to get you hooked up here. Because we really want to do this together. And so the instruction manual says on the back of the box in fine print that I can't read, gently peel this off the top, and that will result in your communion wafer, which in a very real and sacred sense is a symbolic reminder of the body of Christ. That is the death part of the Christian experience. It is the way of identifying with the death of Christ, but also receiving from him the forgiveness that that broken body that he experienced on the cross created that reality through that sacrifice of forgiveness with the Father. But it also delivered us from the effect of the evil one who would lay claim to ownership of our lives. So much is contained in such a small wafer that encompasses the significance of everything that Jesus accomplished for you and I. And then as you pull the top off of the cup, what it reveals in a church setting is a kind of reality that can only find its meaning and significance through the story that remembers that when Jesus was in the upper room, even with Judas, he said, I'm really here to bring you together around me. And Judas said, I don't want that. And it put him in a place where he was so disconnected that the very life that he had been given didn't mean anything anymore. But for those who stayed, he gave them a kind of life and meaning that they would go to their own death for because it meant so much. Jesus may or may not be calling us to do that one day, but he is saying, you do got to die to yourself. And when you do, that's when you start to live. So let's do that together as we take the loaf and the cup and remember him.
As you're ready, go ahead and stand and we'll close. Sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I put my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response. Just one more, with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I put my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all y'all. Have a nice day. Don't forget, we got a concert happening tonight, 6:30. Should be a real nice night to come and hang out with everybody. So, hope you have a nice day.